All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God. Then Jesus cried aloud, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me should not remain in the darkness." The inspired word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Now I know why the alkalites walk so slowly. This is very tenuous. Jesus said, "I have come as light in the world, so that everyone who believes in me should not remain in darkness." I'm going to add a little light to our altar. I just brought the light into the sanctuary for a second time. Adam did a great job earlier. The presence of light reminds us of Jesus' coming into the world and into our lives. And the light is carried into worship. We have alkalites or candlelighters because we bring Christ's light into worship as a symbol of also bringing Christ's light into our lives. And then at the end of the worship service, the light of Christ leaves the sanctuary, leaves the altar, leaves the sanctuary, and goes out before us as a way of reminding us that we take Christ's light out into the world when we're done. Since ancient times, light and fire have reminded people of who God is, how God is with us here. And when you bring light into this place where people are gathering for worship, it is that reminder that Christ has been light since the beginning of time. This passage from John is John's version of God and Jesus together as one at the beginning. Many persons like to think of the candles on either side. I don't know if you know, anybody know why we have two? Any idea? Jesus as human and Jesus as, want to guess? God or divine, yeah. So Jesus, human, who lived on the earth, and Jesus, divine, Jesus as God. Light is familiar in our worship services in this church because we light candles up front every week. We hold candles at Christmas Eve and sing Silent Night. And we celebrate often with light at different times throughout the year where we either light candles or extinguish them to remind us of the darkness and sin that is all around us. If you are a movie watcher, you may have noticed how the cinema uses light and dark to represent good and evil. I'm sure you have, right? Right? Good guys are usually in what color? White or light colors, right? And the bad guys are black or dark colors, right? And usually when something sinister or evil is going to happen, it happens when? At night. It's often foggy, right? It's very ethereal, very eerie. That's so that we can distinguish good from evil as we experience the movies. But true goodness only comes from the light of Jesus Christ. It's the light of Christ that guides us out of darkness and sin and into the light. This light is a common theme in the Bible. And if we go all the way back to the book of Exodus, second book of the Bible, the Hebrew people fled Egypt. And as they wandered for 40 days and 40 nights in the desert, they were guided by God. Does anybody remember how they were guided by God? Pillar of fire at night and a pillar of cloud, a cloudy pillar during the day. And so then they were told to follow that light, follow that pillar, follow that reminder of God's presence and guidance in their lives. A lot of what happens in the book of John happens around what happened to the Israelites after they went into the promised land. God said, I'm going to take away the pillars, but I'm going to give you the Feast of the Tabernacles. I'm going to give you a light to guide you that is different. And every year I want you to come together, have lots of lights, and celebrate my getting you out of Egypt. Jesus is in this Feast of the Tabernacles where there's all these lights, torches and candles, and I'm tenuous when I say torches today with what's been happening the last couple weeks, right? But these were good torches that lit up the night sky, and it was in the midst of that light from the torches that Jesus said, I am the light of the world. As Jesus spoke in the temple, he was talking about how God had sent him to be God's presence and God's protection and God's guidance for the people now in this human form. Christ bringing light was doing that in a time when there was still dark, when there was so much darkness, and he was waging war against sin, because sin can't exist in the presence of God. God pushes sin out. To live in Christ is to be on a journey toward the final destination, which is eternity with God, the ultimate light, as it were, in our lives. And to experience Christ in the meantime is to be on this journey of light with Jesus Christ. All who live in Christ no longer live in darkness. But it doesn't mean that it's easy. Living in Jesus' light isn't easy, but it is the promise that Christ's presence is with us no matter what comes our way, no matter what crappy things happen, no matter what sorrow happens, no matter what hardship happens, the light of Christ walks with us no matter what. Are there any campers out there? Campers. Some campers? Really, not that many. Some up there? Okay. So if you've ever camped, or if you've not, just imagine this. It's in the middle of the night, and you have to go to the bathroom, and it's clear down a long ways away, and it's nice to have a flashlight, right, when you go to the bathroom in the dark, right? And so one of the things about a flashlight is that the flashlight doesn't actually show you your destination. Oh, this is not very good. It's too bright in here. Doesn't actually show you your destination. It just shows you your next few steps, and it prevents you from getting hurt as you take the next few steps. Okay, that's what the flashlight does. It doesn't show you your destination, because if you shine your flashlight too far away, what happens in between? You trip, you fall, right? Something will happen. You miss the root in the ground. It's that way with Christ. Christ is not showing us the final destination. Christ is just showing us the next couple steps. And if you've ever been in prayer for a long time about something with God, and you said, God, just show me what's going to happen at the end, right? Have you ever tried to push God's hand that way? I know I have, and I know that God laughs when I do that. Because God says, I'm not going to show you the end result. I'm going to show you the next steps. I'm going to show you where you go next, and then I'm going to show you where you go next after that, and after that, and after that. Like the flashlight, Christ is just lighting the next steps. We have reminders of light all around us. And it's the light of the sun that allows plants to create food. Again, here goes my science geek in me, but what's it called when plants make food? Photosynthesis. Good job. Good education. That's good. There's evidence in the midst of sunlight that it's decreasing day by day. What's happening out there that is evidence that sunlight is decreasing? Anybody seen the sumac turning red? A few of the maple trees? Yeah, it's starting to happen. As light decreases, it creates less photosynthesis, creates less green, and the plants start to turn color. I'm going to do this slide, Alec. Next slide. The sunflower is another reminder of Christ's light. Does anybody know how the sunflower got its name? What does the sun... always faces the sun. In this picture, the sun is back here, and all of those flowers are facing the sun. And they literally turn throughout the day to face the sun. So they're always following the sun. We, too, are called to follow the sun. But which sun are we talking about? Jesus. S-O-N sun, right. Not S-U-N sun. And when we follow the sun that is Jesus, we start to live a life that is worthy of the sacrifice that Jesus made. And we're always guiding ourselves by the sun that is Jesus. And when we do that, we stop living in darkness. Because we're called to not live in darkness. Christ's light shines out from us in order to share our light with others. Just like we said to the kids, take your light to school. Take the light of Jesus with you to school. Tuck it in your backpack. So in the ways that we treat one another, in the ways that we do business, in the ways that we even drive on the road, light can prevail over darkness. Light and darkness can't occupy the same space. Did you know that? They can't occupy the same space, except for tomorrow. They're going to occupy the same space, right? At least in our visual. For a short time tomorrow, there's going to be a short time where there is darkness. In the middle section, I'll go to the next slide, of the country. That's the path of the solar eclipse. Again, I'm a science geek, so I've been really excited about this. In its totality is where those dots are. And so we're scheduled to be at about 90%, which is pretty impressive for not being in the actual spot. So we're going to see a pretty good eclipse, except for that I think they're saying clouds, right? Cloudy day, rain, whatever. but we're going to be plunged into darkness just for a short time. And so a little more science. Next slide. This is what's happening. So the moon is going to be in the way of the sun. And to just give you a sense of what this is like, take your thumb and hold it up and make my head disappear. Okay, so get my head like just to the point of where it disappears. Okay, now your thumb and my noggin are quite a bit different in size, right? Essentially, your thumb is the moon and your head is the earth, and my head is the sun. Boy, that's daunting to think about. Sorry. but that's what's happening. This tiny little thing is going to be just in the right spot to block the sun. You'll notice that it can't actually really block the sun, but it appears to block the sun because it goes into shadow, and then it'll be dark. And then, you know, the umbra and the penumbra, the shadows that happen. So that's kind of the science behind what's going to happen tomorrow. It's interesting to think about ancient cultures and what they thought about darkness, because ancient cultures really liked light. In fact, they worshipped the sun, the S-U-N sun, had gods for the sun. And so when in the middle of the day the sun would refuse to shine for a short time, that was a big deal. That was a problem because they thought a variety of different things. Something was devouring the sun. They believed that to be happening. They believed that something was mad at the sun, or there was a lover's quarrel between the sun and the moon. You know, that the night and the day. That's how they explain things. Many cultures had gigantic creatures that devoured the sun, and the earliest word in Chinese for eclipse meant to eat. So the Chinese had an eclipse that basically ate the sun. We know differently that it's, we know the science behind it. We can explain it better than they could in the ancient times. But when we see the eclipse tomorrow or don't see it, we'll experience darkness whether we see the eclipse or not, because it'll go dark even behind the clouds. I want you to think about Jesus and the light that Jesus brings. The light that shines even in the darkest places, because that's what happens when the love of Christ goes to places where it is dark, where there is sin, where there is hardship. Jesus' light will shine for all people. I invite you to live your life in the light and take your light into the world. Amen.